Day 2 of the Feast of Tabernacles, 2008. And let's continue where we left off last time in 1 Samuel, the second chapter. And what we always need to understand and keep in mind is this. It's the same principle that Peter said, judgment must first begin at the house of God. Now, that is true whether it was the nation of Israel, or later it went when the 10 tribes were sent on off into captivity, or whether it was the Jews and Benjamites and Simeonites and the Levites who were left in Judea, or whether it is the church. Judgment must begin at the house of God, and the house of God is always judged first. Now, what we have seen is that when there is corruption in the leadership that God has established, in this case with Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and there was not corrective action taken. Now, you see, the important thing to realize is this. We have choices. Every one of us. Samuel did, Eli did, Hophni and Phinehas did, the people who came there did, all the children of Israel did, just like with the church. All of us have free choice, and free choice is powerful because God will not modify it or take it from us. He has given it to us that we are to exercise it. Now, we are to choose. We're to choose life and blessing, to love God and serve Him, or death and cursing, to go our own way. And what we are going to see here in just a minute is something very important that we need to understand, which also adds to the corruption of the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, which is this. No man is going to impose his way upon God or the people and get away with it. Now, you think about that in everything that there is. And this is especially true when people are being led by the leaders that God has established. This is especially true with the ministry today, which is a stewardship to serve God's people. This is also absolutely true in each one of our individual lives, because as we have seen, the government of God today within the church starts with each one of us, because God has called us. Everything else after that is a former degree of stewardship. Now, let's look here. Let's come to 1 Samuel, the fourth chapter, and let's see something very instructive and corrective, because God will let you do your way and seemingly enforce your will upon Him or add your way to His instruction. And He'll let you get away with it for a while. He'll give you a space of repentance. And if the space of repentance doesn't work, then you've got enough rope to hang yourself. Now, let's see that in operation, 1 Samuel, the fourth chapter. And this is important for us to understand, because when we attain to the first resurrection and are in the kingdom of God, and we are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ in whatever capacity it may be, those people are still going to have free choice, but they are going to be given a different nature to begin with, more like the nature that Adam and Eve had before they sinned. Not quite like that, but more like that. Less like the great hostility that we have today. We'll see that a little later. But what we need to do is look at this. Every form of human government will fail, whether it is the judgeship, whether it is the kingship, whether it is by tribal council, whether it is by, in today's world, in America, whether it's the federal government, the state government, or the local government, or the smallest level of governing. It will all fail because of the evil of human nature. And it's especially evident here with what happened. Now, let's pick it up and read it here. 1 Samuel 4 and verse 1. And the word of Samuel was revealed to all Israel, and Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Eben Ezer. And the Philistines pitched at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in order, that is, in battle order, against Israel. And when the battle commenced, Israel was beaten before the Philistines, and they killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Now here's a counsel gone wrong. Why has the Lord beaten us today before the Philistines?" And they came up with the wrong answer. Let's read what the answer is. God expected something before they did this action, because then this action constitutes additional sin, because they didn't repent and return to God so that God would fight this battle for them. They went out to do their own will. They came back and asked the elders, "Well, why did this happen? Let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh to us." Yes, let's bring God on our side. Well, the truth is, if you're not on God's side, He's not coming on your side, on your terms, though you invoke Him, though you bring the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to see what a grievous sin this was, how presumptuous this was. Because remember, in the book of the law that Moses gave to Israel, what did God tell him? "You don't go to war unless I tell you." And God didn't tell them to go to war. They didn't come and consult God. They didn't come and say, "Oh God, we know that the Philistines are here because of our sins. And we repent to you. We put away our idols. We put away our false gods. We will keep the Sabbath and stop keeping the days of Baal and Ashtaroth, which are all the religious days of the world today. There are various kinds. They all come from Baal and Ashtaroth." No, they didn't. They said, "Oh, let us bring the Ark of Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh to us, so that when it may come among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." The Ark of itself cannot save. God can, but not the Ark. So the people went to Shiloh in order to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts from there, and the ark which dwells between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And it came to pass, when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. It's just like what happened on God Bless America when 9/11. Oh! God has to be with us. God bless America. God bless America. So here comes the ark. Hooray! God is with us. No, He's not with you just because the ark is there. Nor is He with any of us in our circumstances. Even if we ask Him to be with us in our circumstances, if our hearts are not right with Him. Perfect example. And well, if the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What is the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they saw that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for there has not been a thing like this before. Woe to us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and fight like men, O Philistines." See, if they really believed that, they would have turned and gone back home. And if it was a war that God said He would fight, then they could just send a few thousand troops and lick up the rest of them. But not so. See, when people get comfortable in their sins and accept them and live with them, and do not draw close to God, do not remain in an attitude of repentance, are not willing to keep the commandments of God, but when there's trouble, come and say, "God, be on our side," and go off in your own self-willed way and do what you desire. That won't happen either. Now remember the instance when they were ready to go into the land, that we find that in Numbers 14, and also a rehearsing of it by Moses in Deuteronomy 1. God said, go up. He said, oh no, we won't go up. He said, go up. All right, you won't go up. You're going to have 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Judgment already given. And they said, we'll go up. We'll go up. Moses said, don't go up. We'll go up. He said, God isn't with you. We'll go up. So they went up. And what happened? They got slammed to the ground, beaten back and kicked back because they were going against the will of God presumptuously, using the name of God, saying this is a battle of God, which is taking God's name in vain because he was not with them, and they got beaten. So we have exactly the same case here. So the Philistine said, be strong and fight like men, O Philistines, so that we may not be servants to the Hebrews, as they have been to you, be men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was beaten, and each of them fled to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell 30,000 footmen of Israel. Now what happened? Let's understand something important here. Here is a very important part of understanding the nature of God. When you rely on yourself, and you're claiming you're relying on God, it will not work. So the unthinkable happened. The Philistines, those hateful, evil people. It would be like today, if the Jews had the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, and the Palestinians got it. Can you imagine the uproar that there would be from the Jews? Now let's put it in context. Verse 11, and the Ark of God was taken. Because you see, the Ark of God, though it's where God was to put his presence, God will remove his presence when the people do not worship and honor him, when the people refuse to keep his commandments and his days. Now you can just stop and think. Do we live in a lukewarm society today? Yes. I think we better all consider ourselves Laodiceans and repent. And I think the best we can do is be repenting Laodiceans and stop taking our own devices and claiming God is doing this. Now, how many times must God fight against his people because of such stupidity? Just like here. Today, this is equivalent of everything in Pasadena being taken over by the enemy. Let's go on. And Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were slain. Now, remember the prophecy was that Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas would die on the same day. We'll see that happen. And a man of Benjamin ran out of the army, and he came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dirt on his head, and he came and beheld Eli was upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Why? He knew the prophecy against him. He knew what his sons were doing and didn't change. No wonder he was trembling. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what is the noise of this tumult? And the man hurried in and told Eli, and Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he who came out of the army, and I fled today from the battle. And he said, how did the matter go, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel fled before the Philistines, and also there has been a great slaughter among the people, and also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. Horror of horrors! The most unspeakable thing! And it came to pass when he spoke of the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off the seat by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, for he judged Israel 40 years. What an ignominious end. So that's something. Now then you know what happened when the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. God is not going to let the Philistines off the hook either. So they brought it, and he put it in the house of Dagon. Now, they were all struck with hemorrhoids, and later with mites. And when you get hemorrhoids, that ain't very pleasant. And these weren't little itty-bitty hemorrhoids that a little preparation H might be of some assistance to you. And besides, there was no Walgreen or Rite Aid on the corner. So they were stricken. They put it in the house of Dagon. You know what happened? Dagon fell on his face before the ark and broke off his arms and his hands. And finally, when the plague of mice came, the five princes of the Philistines got together, and they said, what are we going to do? They asked the priest, what are we going to do? You know, and the priest of Dagon couldn't continue to have Dagon falling down and breaking. You know, after all, what kind of God is this that it falls over and breaks in pieces? See? So what happened? They said, look, give an offering of hemorrhoids and mice and put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart and have it sent off in the direction toward Israel. If it goes over toward Israel, then we're done. The plague is over. So that's what he did. Now, when it got there, let's pick it up here, verse 17, 1 Samuel 6. And these are the golden hemorrhoids which the Philistines returned for a guilt offering to the Lord for Ashdod. Gaza, sound a little familiar? Mm-hmm. One for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron, and the golden mice were according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines for the five lords, fortified cities of every country village, even to the great meadows on which they set down the ark of the Lord, that meadow is still there to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. And he struck 70 among them, including 50 chief men, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Well, you see, the point is, the carnal mind never gets the point. God means what he says and says what he means. And you better honor God. And you better fear God. And you better keep his commandments, because if you don't, there's going to be trouble. And if you start messing directly with him, because they should have known better to call the Levites, they should have all stood back and said, because these were the chief men, right? 50 of them. They should have said, hey, we know that only the Levites can touch that. Put a ring of men around it. Don't let anyone get into it. And send off for Samuel and the Levites and let them bring it. Well, they didn't do it. So they sent messengers to the people of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought the ark again. Come down and bring it up to yourselves. So Kirjath-Jearim was one of the Levite cities, so they finally did it after everything was slaughtered. And it was there for a good long time. Now notice, let's come here to chapter 7, and let's see what Samuel told the people. Verse 3. And Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts to the Lord, and serve him only, that he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Well, after all of that, they did. The children of Israel put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you to the Lord. So they gathered, he prayed to them, and God intervened, and the Philistines were beaten back. Everything's calmed down again. Now what happens? People get complacent. You also have another problem too. Though Samuel was a very righteous man, his sons ended up being much like Hophni and Phinehas. Isn't that something? So let's come to 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. And let's see something here that also is important. See, just because Samuel was a righteous man did not guarantee that his sons would be righteous men. After all that they saw and all that they heard and all that they grew up with, you would think that they would be willing to follow their father. But no, human choice is involved. And they chose to go their own way. Now let's pick it up here, 1 Samuel 8, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second was Abiah, judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted judgment. That's exactly what we see happening today in all of our courts. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together. Now, didn't 50 of the elders give wrong advice? Yes. So here come the 50, another group of elders, how many years later, we're not told, and they came to Samuel, and they're going to set the record straight. So they came to Samuel to Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." They were tired of it. God is tired of the ups and downs of these carnal-minded people of the children of Israel. That's why, you know, they were never granted salvation. They said, "Give us a king to judge us." Verse 6, "But the thing was evil in the eyes of Samuel when they asked, 'Give us a king to judge us,' and Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Hearken to the voice of this people.'" So there are times when God will listen to you and give you what you desire, but that may not necessarily be what is right. It may be an improvement over the evil that you see. But to make a decision that is not necessarily right, though it is an improvement over the evil, is not necessarily the right decision. And that's a problem that people have today. And that's manifest itself this way. People try, through elections, to overcome the results of spiritual problems by political means. And you can't overcome spiritual problems by political means. See, because you're off track from God. Now, you may retain some of the values that God says that you need to have, but that's nothing to brag about. Look at all of the things that they reject. Don't look at the few things they accept. So this really, really upset Samuel. Prayed to the Lord. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in that which they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Goes clear back to the Garden of Eden where we started. They didn't want to dwell with God. Then God let them come to the east entrance of the Garden of Eden so they could still have contact with him, offer offerings there, receive instructions from God. No, they didn't want to do that. And what happened? Well, you look at the flood. The whole world corrupted God's way, every way, when God was dwelling in the Garden of Eden. So we have a repeat of this, over and over and over again. So God says, "All right, let's give them a king." He told them what kind of king they would have, that they would have to take another tithe and give to him, which ended up being much more than a tithe later on, as we will see. And he would confiscate or draft men for his army, women for his housemaids, and they would be under the authority of the king. So sometimes God will give you what you want, because you're also going to learn a lesson that having a king instead of a judge does not solve the spiritual problems. It's still a matter of obedience to God that is important. Now, with all of this, I want you to begin to understand why the kingdom of God is going to be brought by Christ to this earth and imposed upon the earth, because the last great king they're going to have is the beast and his partner, the false prophet. And it is going to end up being the most destructive thing that men have ever done. And so God is going to impose his government. But he's preparing his people now so that they will be faithful, they will be true, they will serve, they will do as God says, because everything that we do is based upon the love of God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being. And God has converted us and changed us and made us spirit beings so we can reign on earth. So God is going to change the circumstances. Well, what happened? They selected Saul to be the first king, and he was tall, and he was handsome, and boy, everyone was excited about this, and he turned out to be what he turned out. And then here comes here comes the dedication that Samuel did for the installation of Saul as king, and then the covenant that God made with the children of Israel, beginning with the kingship of Saul. Now let's come to 1 Samuel 10, and let's pick it up here in verse 24, page 389. 1 Samuel 10, verse 24, page 389. After they insisted that they wanted to have a king and refused to obey God and following the system of the judges, then God let them have the king. And God told them that if they would obey, he would still be with them, even though they had selected a king. Now, verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? And there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, how it would be, wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord, because the ark had not yet been brought back to the tabernacle. And he sent all the people away, each to his own house, and he went to his own house, etc. Now then, we know what happened with Saul. Saul rebelled against God, lost the kingdom. God raised up David, a man after his own heart, who was a shepherd boy, by the way. And David served God with all of his heart, and he was sitting one day. Now let's come to 2 Samuel, the 8th chapter. 2 Samuel, the 8th chapter. Let's see. Or is that 7? I think it's 7. Let's come to 7. 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, yes. All right, not 8. This is page 419. Now here we have another phase where then the priesthood part is going to transist from a tabernacle to a temple. You see, men always like to have a plan to present to God that they ask God's blessing on, and sometimes God will bless it, but the inherent problems are always there, just like it was when they first selected the king. And of all the kings, there was not one, even David, who was totally faithful and righteous through his whole lifetime. And none of the kings of the 10 tribes of Israel were faithful whatsoever. But let's see where then David wanted to do something for God. He wanted to build a temple. So let's read it here, 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1. "Came to pass when the king dwelt in his house, and when God had given him rest round about from all of his enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains.'" Because he had the ark brought up to Jerusalem, and he put it in a special tent within his house. And David had special direct access to God coming before the tent where the ark was, and he had Asaph and the Levites and priests to minister there. So David was not a priest. He didn't do any of the attending to the rituals or the sacrifices or the incense offerings or anything like that. And also all the psalms that David wrote, he gave to Asaph, and Asaph was the one who took them and cataloged them. Now you can read of that in the commentary of how God preserved the Old Testament. So Nathan comes and he says, comes to David, and David says, "The ark of God dwells within curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." This was before his sin with Bathsheba now. "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house for my dwelling? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt until this day, but I have walked in a tent and a tabernacle.'" And there is great lessons to be learned from a tent or tabernacle. And that is That's temporary. And the ultimate solution is not complete until Revelation 21 and 22 with New Jerusalem. So nevertheless, because his heart was right, God said he'd let him do it. For I have not dwelt in a house since the days I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt until this day, but have walked in a tent and tabernacle. In all places which I have walked with the children of Israel, did I speak a word to any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why don't you build me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, I took you from the sheep coote, and from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I was with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, which is a prophecy of the 10 tribes later being moved into the area of northwestern Europe and the British Isles in America, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the sons of wickedness afflict them any more as before. Well, that was if they did not sin. And even from the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people of Israel, so will I cause you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you, he will make a house for you. And that is a dynasty which continues right on down to Jesus Christ. And when your days are fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who shall come forth from your own loins, and I will make his kingdom sure. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of the kingdom forever. Quite a promise. And so then David's response was, O Lord, who am I in my house that you should do this for me? And he had a right and a good response. Well, when it came time, let's short circuit all of this. When it came time to build the temple in the last days of David in preparation for it, God gave David all the plans for the temple to give to Solomon. Now, let's read some of these things because it becomes very important. Let's come to 1 Chronicles 28. David gathered everything together. He organized the whole thing. He organized the kingdom. He organized the army. He organized the priesthood. God gave him the plans directly, and he drew them out so that he could give these to Solomon. He also stored up iron and brass and copper and gold and silver and linen and purple and all the things necessary to build the temple. Now let's come to 1 Chronicles 28. Let's pick it right up here in verse 1. So just before he died, he had a great ceremony transferring the kingdom to Solomon. Verse 1, and David gathered to Jerusalem all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, the commanders of the divisions that ministered to the king by division, the commanders over 1,000, the commanders over hundreds, the stewards over all the property, the livestock of the king, and of his sons, and with officers, with the mighty ones, and all the valiant men. It's like having, you know, all of the big ones at Washington, D.C. gather together, kind of like the President's State of the Union speech gathering. And the king stood up on his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and people, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations for the building. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah the house of my fathers. And among the sons of my father, he was pleased to make me the king over all Israel, and of all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he's chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now, he gives a special message to Solomon. And this becomes a very important thing for us to realize, because we're going to see that Adam and Eve didn't want to dwell with God. The children of Israel didn't want to dwell with God, though he wanted to dwell with them. And now the solution is a temple. Let's make a permanent place. And we will see that didn't solve the problem, because the problem is human nature. And the problem is sin and rebellion and wrong choices. Now, Solomon could have done a whole lot better than he did. And here's a perfect example of someone who started out really well. Every good and perfect thing physically he needed. Every blessing from God that he needed. And God appeared to him twice. But notice the injunction that David gave to Solomon. And he said, yes. He said to me, Solomon, your son, shall build my house and my courts, for I had chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues resolute in keeping my commandments and my judgments as he is today. Now, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, now this is David talking to Solomon, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, so that you may possess this good land and leave it in as an inheritance for your children forever. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Now, these are really some instructive words, aren't they? Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now, we're going to see. Let's just project ahead a little bit further. The one who is building the spiritual house today is Jesus Christ, the King and the priest. So let's continue on here. And David gave to his son, verse 11, Solomon, the plans of the porch, of its houses, of its treasury, of its upper rooms, of its innermost rooms, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the plans of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the rooms all around the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and of the treasuries of the holy things, for the courses of the priest and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord, even by weight, the things of gold, for all the instruments of every kind, silver for vessels of silver, and it goes on, all the things, all the plans were drawn and ready to go, and Solomon then was made king. Later David died, he was buried. God appeared to him, and Solomon started building the temple. Now let's see. Does a temple, a physical thing, solve the problem of sin and wrong choices? Let's go to track 2, please.